Let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. I was sad not to be with you last week, but David Grant did a fantastic job without me. I heard you guys had a wonderful time with him. So now we're going to kind of just skim through the end. We're going to cover Proverbs chapter 8, and then we're going to recite Proverbs chapter 9 one last time at the very end, and hopefully you'll figure out why when we do. But Proverbs chapter 8, we'll read as we go through it. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. Dear God in heaven, as we come now to your word, to the book of Proverbs this last time of this fall, we are thankful for the great gift that it is to us. We're thankful that it has called us to come and to seek your wisdom, that it has given us a way to follow, that it has warned us, that it has instructed us, that it has cast our vision forward into the future to see the consequences of our actions. It has whet our appetite for wisdom more and more. And we pray one last time that you would do a good work in our heart, that you'd transform us from the inside. Out of the heart flow the abundant things of life. All of life is bound up in the heart. And we pray that you would arrest our heart and shape our heart even through your word tonight. Amen. You'll see here in Proverbs chapter 8 that we meet Lady Wisdom once again. And she is becoming a very familiar face to us. We saw her in Proverbs chapter 1. We also talked about her in Proverbs chapter 3. And then, of course, we will talk about her again in Proverbs chapter 9 that we have been memorizing all semester long. But Lady Wisdom just dominates. She's a personification of wisdom, God's revealed wisdom to mankind. And Solomon brilliantly creates this character called Lady Wisdom. And here in Proverbs chapter 8, she's almost going to be giving us a little bit of an autobiography of sorts. Why you should listen to her, why you should hear her, why you should, in Proverbs chapter 9, come to her feast. What do all these things mean about bread and wine and cattle that are slaughtered? These are pictures of spiritual realities, and what are these things? That's what Proverbs chapter 8 kind of reveals to us. So I want to give just a few words of personal introduction through Proverbs chapter 8 to the Lady Wisdom. So that's what we're going to talk about. I'm just going to give you five words or so, five key words, and you can write down the whole sentence, or you can just remember the key words. These will talk about her availability, her benefits, her rank, her demands, and et cetera, et cetera. But let's talk about the first word of introduction about the Lady Wisdom. It's this. She is available. Wisdom is available to those in greatest need. Wisdom is available, point one, to those in greatest need. Notice, first off, in Proverbs chapter 8, where and when she is calling. Proverbs chapter 8, 1 through 3 says this, "Does not wisdom call, and discernment give forth her voice? At the top," listen to this, "at the top of the heights, upon the way, where the pathways meet, she takes her stand beside the gates, at the opening of the city, at the entrance of the doors, she makes a shout. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O simple ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand a heart of wisdom." Notice, though, where and when she is calling. She is calling from the tops of the heights of the city. And maybe you're wondering, what's the significance of the tops of the heights of the city? This is the most prominent place, the place where you could, in theory, yell the loudest and the furthest. You could get your message across. This is so she can be heard. She's speaking from the high point where everybody will see her and hear her. And she's also speaking in the pathways, in the gates. You see that in verse 2 and 3. These are the key intersections of people, right? This is where most people meet. There are some roads in Bakersfield that are more busy than others because more people use them, right? And especially the intersections, right? Where there's stoplights, you know, Rosedale and Coffee, for example. It's crazy. It's a zoo over there, right? If you live over there. I'm sure there's a similar road intersection, but you know what I'm saying, right? This is the busy part of the city. The gate is where the business was happening. So notice where she is addressing people. She's going to where the people are congregating. She's going to where the people are. She's going to where life is busy, where people perhaps are distracted. And she's calling out in that setting for people to hear her voice. You could say she's on the main street. She's in the marketplace. She's in the school classroom. You could even say she's in social media, although I question how much wisdom is happening in there. But maybe that's exactly why she's there. She is in the busy places of your life where you desperately need wisdom the most. Where you are most busy, listen to this, young people, where you are most busy in life is where you most need to hear wisdom's voice. That is where she is calling. That is where she is crying out. In the busy time of your life, don't get caught up in this thought of, hey, it's really busy for me right now. I'll take time for God and religion and wisdom later when things slow down. God is for the retirement home and the nursing community. No, that's not true. God is calling to you in the busy, life-changing, transforming moments of your life. Do not ignore his call. Do not ignore wisdom's voice. So that's where and when she is calling. But notice also who she is after. And you see this in verse 4 and 5. She is after surprising individuals. Perhaps people you wouldn't think naturally that she would want to hear her voice. She's after the sons of men. This is a universal call. She's after the simple. She's after the fools. These are the ones that need her most. The simple. Remember, we talked about this over and over again. They're the people that are dangerously open. They're impressionable. How many of you have seen tumbleweed? There's this road by my house, another intersection, actually, that kind of dips down. It's where Alan and Hageman kind of meet, and it seems like all the tumbleweed in town just congregate in this little spot of Bakersfield, right? They just blow wherever the wind pushes them, and that's who a simple person is. Hey, you want to go this way? I'll go this way. You want to go that way? I'll go this way. I'll go that way. You know, this is like, where does everybody else want to go? That's where I'll go. I have no opinions of my own. I just want to do what everybody else is doing. I want to be cool. I want to be trendy. I want to be hip, so I'm just going to follow everybody else. I'm a tumbleweed. That's a simple person. But then also, she is calling, not just for the simple, but for the fools. This seems to be more of a hardened individual. They're more set in their way. They're perhaps like those scoffers who are stubbornly right in their own eyes, right? That's a fool. I know what I want, and I know what I don't want, and I want this way. But notice, Lady Wisdom is calling to all of these people, and they all desperately need her. The bottom line is this. When you, in the hustle and bustle of your life, When you humble yourself in those moments, you can hear wisdom at those times. But the question is, will you? Will you, in the busyness of your life, say, this is an opportunity for me to say, Lord, I need wisdom, and seek to follow after him in those times? Now, there's a warning in all of this. She's calling, she's crying out in the center of the city to all people, but she will not be crying for long. Remember in chapter 1, she cries and she cries, but then, after a while, she'll leave. And then she will mock you in your foolish choices. For those who do not come and follow wisdom, wisdom will eventually mock and laugh at you. So choose wisely in the business of your life. That's wisdom as available. Let's look at another key word of introduction. Purer. Purer. Wisdom is purer than all other truths and all other treasures. Wisdom is purer. Purity is a statement of value. The purity of the gold determines its priciness. Purity, the purity of the truth determines its strength, its helpfulness, its value. And look in verse 6, how she introduces herself. Listen, for I will speak noble things. Noble, princely things. And the opening of my mouth will reveal upright things, for my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness, and there is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my discipline and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest fine gold, for wisdom is better than pearls, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Notice, wisdom is described as purer, superior, paramount, you could almost say. She is purer in her quality. Notice there is verse 8, nothing twisted. There's no secret agenda here. You know what wisdom is after? Wisdom is after making your life straight. Perhaps making it difficult in the short range, but making it really clear in the long range. That's what wisdom is after. There's no secret, twisted agenda. Now, we should be clear here. Purity is strong. Truth is strong. Sometimes truth is hard to swallow. And sometimes truth is kind of an acquired taste. Wisdom is an acquired taste. Do you see that in verse 9? There is a sense in verse 9 in which you don't really value wisdom until you already have some of it. See what he's saying there? They are all straightforward to him who understands. You already have to understand before you see wisdom's straightness and beauty and right to those who find knowledge. You already have to have knowledge to appreciate knowledge and wisdom. So in other words, if you don't have a little bit of wisdom in your life, you probably won't value wisdom very much, right? And this goes back to the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. If you do not have the fear of the Lord in your life, you're not going to value this. You're not going to appreciate it. In other words, wisdom is not really enjoyed by talking about it. So here in small group tonight, you're going to talk about wisdom, getting wisdom. That's not really the enjoyment of wisdom. If you really want to enjoy wisdom, you've got to live it. Wisdom lived is wisdom enjoyed. And I challenge you, for a week, seek God's wisdom with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. Conform your mind to God's way. Seek God's will for your interactions with everyone. Read God's word. Read the book of Proverbs as if it is your guidebook for living, and just see how delightful it is to your taste at the end of that week. Don't just talk about it. That's not where wisdom's sweetness is ultimately found. It's ultimately found in the living out of wisdom. But it's purer. It's purer. It's better, verse 11 tells us. And notice how pure it is. It is more to be desired than pearls, and nothing can be compared with it. It's not necessarily saying, hey, you can either have wisdom and wealth, or you can have wisdom. Or sorry, you can either have gold and wealth and treasures, or you can have wisdom. It's basically saying wisdom is better than wealth and treasure. Why? Because wisdom is the skillful use of those things. Without skill, you won't use those things. You will waste those things. So you can have friends, you can have wealth, you can have accomplishments, but without wisdom, those things will evaporate into thin air, right? Wisdom is better than all of the benefits that wisdom brings, because wisdom knows how to use those things, has skill in the use of them. That is why it's more important. But real quick here, notice verse 10, you have to take discipline. It is purer, it is more glorious, but it must be pursued, right? Don't just sit back and wait for wisdom to come upon you. No, take my discipline and not silver. You have to go after it. You have to pursue it like it's better, like it's purer. Wisdom is purer than all other truths and treasures. But let's look at another key word for introducing ourselves to Lady Wisdom. Number 3, wisdom is the rewarder. Wisdom is the rewarder of all who possess her. Rewarder. Now, this gets interesting. She's been rewarding people all throughout history. Whoever possesses wisdom experiences reward. In fact, we'll even see she is a rewarder before time and before history. But for now, let's just look at her rewarding character throughout history. How does she reward? Let's look at verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of Yahweh is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in every evil way, and the mouth of perverted words I hate. Notice, first off, she rewards, she has been rewarding all throughout history with transformation. Number one, she rewards you with character or transformation. She changes your heart. And note, I love verse 12, right? She, wisdom, dwells with prudence. She also finds her other two friends, knowledge and discretion. It's almost as if to say, hey, when you hang out with wisdom at her house, when you spend time with wisdom, she introduces you to her friends. Prudence, which is a discerning mind to the end of a thing, right? I know how this is going to end. I know where this is going, right? When you're hanging out with her, she also finds her other friends and introduces you to them. Once again, you need wisdom to grow in wisdom. And when you dwell with wisdom, you also dwell with discretion and knowledge and discernment. And prudence, what a beautiful thing. But first, you must dwell with wisdom. And then she transforms you from the inside out. That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? That sounds kind of New Testament-like, right? God, the Holy Spirit, lives in our heart and transforms us from the inside out. But how do you know you're being transformed? How do you know that wisdom is really gripping your heart and gripping your life? Well, it's the fear of the Lord at work in you. We've already talked about the fear of the Lord often throughout this series, but just to remind you, what is the positive effect of the fear of the Lord? The positive effect in your life of the fear of the Lord is that you live by God's word. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A worshipful heart, a heart that humbles itself and bows before God in fear, automatically grows in knowledge. You hunger after God's word. That is what fear of God does to you. You live by his word. That's the positive effect of transformation. But there's also a negative aspect of fear. And we see it here, right? You oppose what God opposes. You hate what God hates. You are against what God is against. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. How do you know that you're being transformed from within? It's because your desires begin to change to God's desires. You hate what is evil. But notice particularly, and I think this is helpful, what is considered evil by God? What does God hate? What do you begin to oppose as you become to grow in God-likeness, pride, arrogance, and every evil way. It's not just book knowledge that's a sign that you're growing spiritually. It's not just knowing the Bible that's a sign that you're being transformed from within. It is this humility about you. It's this hatred for sin in your heart. It's this awareness of sin in you that brings you low. It is this opposition to the things that oppose God ruling from your heart, isn't it? You oppose pride and arrogance. Those are attitudes that set you against God. But when the fear of God is dominating your heart, you oppose the things that oppose God in your heart. That is a sign of real transformation. That is a sign of real sanctification. The hatred of evil, the opposition of pride, the awareness of pride and arrogance, and a humble response to it. She rewards you. Wisdom rewards you with this kind of transformation. You're transformed from within. But wisdom also rewards you with this thing called might or strength. You see it there in verse 14, all the way down through 16. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Might is mine. By me, kings reign and rulers mark out righteousness. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. But notice, she rewards with might. She possesses and gives you the quality you need to rule well, to govern well, right? Now, all of us, in some aspect, shape, or form, are going to be governing something. And at the very, very smallest level, we're all called to be governors of our own bodies. Wisdom means self-control. Wisdom means you are in control. Wisdom means your responsibilities are in control. Wisdom is the quality that every king and every ruler desperately needed. Notice, counsel in verse 14 is mine. Notice, wisdom isn't just this, hey, I've got it all figured out in my head. I know exactly what to do because I'm smart, because I'm a leader. No, wisdom means you have strength through counselors. Wisdom means I don't just trust in my own mind. That kind of person is a fool, Scripture says. No, I seek outside counsel, and that is what gives me might. Proverbs 24:6 says, for by guidance you will make war, and in abundance of counselors there is salvation. You look outside yourself, and that gives you might. Wisdom rewards you with might. Wisdom also rewards with fulfillment, you could say. Verse 17, look at all this fulfilling language. Look at the life of rewards of the wise. She says this, verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who earnestly seek me will find me. Riches and glory are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than fine gold, even pure gold, and my produce better than choice silver. I walk in the path of righteousness, in the midst of the pathways of justice, to give those who love me an inheritance of wealth, that I may fill their treasures. Wisdom rewards those who possess her with fulfillment. Notice, I love verse 17. It's fulfilling, right? When you seek her, you find her. How many times in the Bible, how many times in Proverbs have we seen individuals, characters, promising big things and then not giving them? For contrast, remember the gang? Remember the gang in chapter 1 of Proverbs? The gang in chapter 1 of Proverbs, verse 13, we will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot with us. We shall have one purse. Join us. We're going to beat up these guys and take their stuff. But ultimately, what are you doing? You're taking away your own life. They're going to beat up you and take your stuff. Or you could turn over to the adulteress. Her promises are dripping with honey and sweetness and opportunity. Do not desire the beauty of her heart, Proverbs 6 says. Do not let her capture you with her eyelids. And then here is the warning, right? She says all these wonderful things with her lips, but on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Lots of people are promising lots of things, but they cannot fulfill. Wisdom rewards with actual fulfillment. She gives to those who love her an inheritance of wealth. Or look over there in verse 18. She gives them enduring wealth. What a thought, right? Enduring wealth. Any of you know what this phrase? It's called old money or like family wealth. Anybody ever heard of those phrases? You know what that means? What does that mean? What does that mean? Old money.
It's just like something that's classy and like good and pure.
Okay. What does family wealth mean?
It's like generations upon generations.
I can't outspend my family wealth. It's just constantly there. There are always fools that have family wealth, right? Yeah. What?
The family resource you can dig into at any time.
Yeah, right. You just have a continual source of wealth. That seems to be what's being suggested here, right? Wisdom gives you an inheritance to pass on. Wisdom is an inheritance that you can rely on. Wisdom is a glorious thing. It provides enduring wealth, wealth that lasts, because you do not waste it. You do not spend it on your lusts, but you slowly build it, accumulate it piece by piece, and you have enduring wealth. And then your kids have even more enduring wealth, and so on and so on and so on. Wisdom rewards with great fulfillment. She is a rewarder of all those who possess her. And the ultimate reward, I would suggest to you, is that wisdom brings you into godlikeness. Godlikeness. But let's turn to our next little key word of introduction. Wisdom is highly ranked. The key word ranked or highly ranked by God. Wisdom is highly ranked by God. Notice how high God ranks wisdom. How valuable wisdom is to Yahweh himself. Verse 22. Yahweh possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his deeds of old. From everlasting I was installed, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there was no depths, I was brought forth, when there was no springs, heavy with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while he had not yet made the earth and the fields outside, nor the dust of the world. He possessed me. We'll stop right there for now. Notice, wisdom was with God before the beginning. That's an incredibly hard statement to hear, I'm sure. I wrote it, and it was incredibly hard to write. So let's say it again, right? Wisdom was with God before the beginning. Wisdom was with God before the beginning. You see the word before, 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 again and again and again. First off, notice in verse 22, wisdom was possessed by God. That word speaks of something as belonging to you, being possessed by someone. It doesn't mean, as some translations would put it, as created. God didn't create wisdom at some point, as if he at one point didn't have it. You know why we know that's true? Because that would mean he was without wisdom at one point in his life, and God never was diminished in his character. So God always possessed it, but it's constantly almost going out from him, eternally coming from him, eternally being possessed by him. That's a lot of theology maybe to pack in, but that's what this word is suggesting. It is coming from him. It is belonging to him. He has gotten it, possessed it. He owns it. And notice also all the poetic language there in verses all the way from 22 to 26, right? This is kind of the Old Testament way of saying eternity past in Old Testament language, right? Before the foundations of the earth, before there were springs of water, before the Lord established this, before all this, before that, when was, what was what before that? Eternity past was before that. And wisdom was with God before the beginning. You might even notice verse 24, when there was no depths, I was brought forth. Perhaps that suggests to you that wisdom was created. Once again, if God at one point didn't have wisdom, then God would be less than God. It can't mean that. It probably rather speaks of wisdom being eternally sourced in God. Wisdom is eternally coming from God. In other words, wisdom is before wisdom was with God before the beginning. But notice also a little bit less complicated. Wisdom is clearly the agent of creation as well. Verse 27, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he marked out the circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became strong, when he set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not pass over his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, when he did all of this creative designing, I was beside him as a master workman. Oh, wisdom is the agent of creation. Wisdom was with God before the beginning of creation. Then wisdom is also seen here as the critical creative part of creation as well. There was nothing made that was made without wisdom. And then also notice, wisdom seems to enjoy an eternal relationship with God as well. Wisdom was always with God. Notice what it says in verse 30. Then I was beside him as a master workman. I was a daily delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth. My delight is in the sons of men. Wisdom is personified as Lady Wisdom, enjoying an eternity past relationship with God. Now, why in the world did I just go through all of that? Well, if you blanked out for all of that, remember this. If wisdom is indispensable to God, then how arrogant are you for ignoring it or rejecting it today? If wisdom is God's delight, if wisdom was necessary for God to create the world in all of its wisdom. How arrogant and foolish are you to say, I don't need to listen to wisdom today. God says, wisdom is indispensable to my being, to my character. Without wisdom, I'd be less than God. I have created the world through wisdom. If you want to live in the world in a way that enjoys the world and prospers in the world, how dare you not ask for the very wisdom of the God who created it in his wisdom, right? Wisdom is indispensable to the God of the universe. Therefore, it should be indispensable to you as well. Now, just a side note. Maybe, perhaps, you're thinking what I think you're thinking. And you're thinking, this lady wisdom sounds kind of like a person that existed before time, from eternity past, was the agent of creation, and enjoyed an eternity past relationship with God. This lady wisdom sounds a whole lot like the second person of the Trinity. And actually, some people in church history would agree with you. Some people actually really like this view. And once again, this could be another example of an Old Testament, I would say, allowing room for a triune God to exist. The Old Testament is full of hints and evidences that there's more than one person in the one true God. For example, there's the plural names of God, there's the angel of the Lord, there's the plural addresses of God to himself, there's this distinction in the Godhead. If you're reading Psalm 110, all of that allows for the doctrine of the Trinity. And is that what we see here? Once again, many church fathers like to speak of Christ as the wisdom of God. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses love Proverbs 8 because they say, see, there's Christ right there, created. Well, once again, are you saying, let's just say like this. Are you saying that there was a time when God was without his wisdom? Then God is less than God. I don't know if you want to say that. And I don't even think that's what the language is suggesting there. From everlasting I was installed. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. This is speaking about eternity past language. This is not really suggesting the creation of wisdom. But all to say, is this talking about Christ? I would personally be very careful, because the context of Proverbs, as we've been seeing, uses a lot of imagery and personification to talk about the revelation of God and wisdom. So I'd be careful here to just say, oh, this part's talking about Christ, but the other parts aren't. So I would be careful with that, and maybe I wouldn't go that far to say that. All I would say is this is talking about God's wisdom, his skill in operating the universe, but it's also talking about God's revealed will. And ultimately, isn't Christ the revealed will of God? Ultimately, aren't we ultimately before God's word, Christ himself, and don't we ultimately have to respond to him? Yes. So you could apply it to Christ, but I wouldn't necessarily find it here. But don't miss the forest through the trees. Once again, if wisdom is so valuable to God, it should be valuable to you as well. Let's go to our final word of introduction for wisdom, and then we'll call it a night. Wisdom is calling daily at the crossroads. Daily at the crossroads. Wisdom is calling daily at the crossroads. You need to listen today. You need to listen tonight, because your response to tonight's message will change your attitude towards God tomorrow. Oh, wisdom is a daily response, a daily crossroads moment. If you're going to listen to wisdom's voice, you are coming to a crossroads moment. Here's a question. What is the difference between a crossroads choice and a merry-go-round choice? A crossroads choice is you take one or two of these roads and they diverge from each other and you'll find yourself in a very different place. A merry-go-round choice, you can hop off this merry-go-round whenever you want and you'll still be kind of in the same spot, not with a crossroads. If you're walking down the road and you happen to be in the Muppets movie and you come to a giant fork in the road, you have to choose between one or two paths. And when you choose one of those two paths, it will lead you in a very different direction. And as a result, you will end up a very different person because of how you responded to wisdom. Notice what wisdom says in verse 32. So now, everything has been building up to this. So now, O sons, listen to me. So, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Hear discipline and be wise, and do not neglect it. How blessed is the man who hears me, to watch daily at my doors, to keep watch at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life, and obtains favor from Yahweh. But he who sins against me does violence to his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Notice the choice. Notice the crossroads choice. You can either love me and find what? Blessedness, life, favor from the Lord. Or you can sin against me in verse 36. You can cross the boundary. You can reject God's wisdom. You can ignore God's indispensable wisdom. You can defy his word. And what will that invite? That'll invite violence against your own soul. Once again, the Lord God made the world in wisdom. And when you walk against God's wisdom, you're walking against the way God created the world, created you. And that will bring violence to your own soul. You will even love death. This is the person who scoffs. This is the person who despises instruction. This is the person who fights against correction. Now, why do I say daily? What do I say? You're daily coming to the crossroads where you need to decide to follow wisdom. And if you don't decide to follow wisdom, it'll set you on a trajectory. Why is that a daily choice? Why is there constantly a crossroads choice that's changing you? It's because the woman of foolishness is daily trying to get you off the track. When you seek to follow after wisdom, to make your way straight, she is there, waiting for you, calling for you, trying to attract you and lure you from the path, saying, hey, I see you're going after wisdom. I've got something a lot better, a lot cheaper, a lot easier. It's stolen water, and it's forbidden bread, and it's splendid. That's why I want to say Proverbs one last time, Proverbs 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her cattle. She has mixed her wine. She has also prepared her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks a heart of wisdom, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your simplicity and live, and step into the way of understanding. He who disciplines a scoffer receives disgrace for himself. And he who reproves a wicked man receives injury for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give knowledge to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Make a righteous man to know it, and he will increase his learning. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me, your days will become many. And years of your life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. But if you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman of foolishness is boisterous. A woman of simplicity who doesn't know anything. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city. Why is she there? She is there to call to those who are going by the way, who are saying, hey, wisdom sounds great. Wisdom sounds fine. Wisdom sounds fun. I'm going to make my way straight. She's waiting for you daily, and she's calling. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks a heart of wisdom, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he doesn't know that the dead are there, and that those she has called are in the depths of Sheol. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the call of wisdom, and we pray that we would hear her. She would be valuable to us because she is declared to be valuable and precious, even to you. Thank you for your word tonight. Give us strength and resilience to seek wisdom daily, to not ignore her, to not reject her. Give us a heart to want wisdom more and more daily. Give us an appetite for her more and more, that we may walk in your ways. Lord, we don't come to you or come to wisdom in our own merit and strength. We can come and possess wisdom because you have already laid hold of us through Christ. We can seek wisdom because you have sought sinners like us. We can stand before you and stand before you with fear because you have first taken our guilt and our blame. Lord, I pray that we would be humble people that seek your word and seek your wisdom. Amen.